You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Psalm 126, we're going to preach tonight and preach this psalm on sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping is what we're going to be looking at this evening. And we're going to endeavor to read the entire psalm. It may take us a while, but we're going to get through all six verses tonight. If you look down at verse number one, let's read it together. You can just follow along with me. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So those last two verses, of course, very famous verses we've heard many times, but what is this psalm talking about? Let me give you some introduction before we pray. Psalms 120 through 124, if you have a Bible that notates this, right after it says the title of the psalm, it probably says a song of degrees. Do you have that in your Bible? A song of degrees? Maybe it says a psalm of ascent. Maybe in some of yours it may say something like that. And so these 15 psalms that start after 119, start at 120 and go through 134, they are songs of degrees or songs of ascent. They were songs, because a psalm is a song, that were sung by those that would be ascending Mount Zion for annual rituals, for annual feasts, I should say. And so as they would be going up Mount Zion, these are the psalms they would sing. Now, there's a lot of theory out there, different philosophies about who wrote them or why they were written or when they were written. We don't have concrete data on that, so it's not something we're going to be dogmatic about. However, regarding the authors, 10 of these are anonymous. They don't give you the name. 4 of them are attributed to David, and 1 is attributed to Solomon. And so, as we see in this particular one, what they would be singing about is deliverance. They were singing about some type of deliverance. Now, people think, well, it talks about captivity, so this is after the Babylonian captivity in the times of Nehemiah and Ezra. We don't know that, because it says that Zion, the captivity of Zion, which was the city of Jerusalem, not the people of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. So God gave some type of deliverance here. It could have been during the days of Hezekiah, when Sennacherib came in with his Assyrian army and the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 of them. It could have been that time of deliverance. It could have been a time of deliverance during David, and you could pick one, right? Because David had so many times where there was deliverance there. But what we do know about these psalms is that they were the psalms that Israel has been singing on the way to the Mount Zion annual feast here. Now, there are some themes in this psalm. You could say that verses 1 through 4 deal with God's capabilities, while verses 5 through 6 deal with our responsibilities. Our responsibilities is the first blank there. Verses 1 through 3 deal with peace, while verses 4 through 6 deal with plenty or fruitfulness. And so we're going to see here, and I want to mainly focus in on the last two verses there. As you're reading down through there, there's reasons to sing. I love verse 3. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And I think every one of us could say that. And then verse 4, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. That phrase is referring to the southern part of Judah, where it would be a more dry and arid country. In the summertime, there would not be streams flowing and things like that, whereas when fall and winter would come, the streams would come back in, life, joy, there'd be excitement. And so it's turn us again and bring those back to us. And then we get to verses 5 and 6, and that's where I'd like to spend the majority of our time tonight, since these are the verses that we really know and hear a lot. What are we talking about? Let's pray together, and we're going to talk about sowing and reaping. Father, I pray now as we get into the Word of God that you'd open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our ears, to hear what you have to say to us. God, I pray that you'd help me to stay focused on the Word of God and what you'd have us to hear and what to say tonight. Lord, I want to get in your way at all. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd move and work in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray, Amen. So we're going to look at three things tonight in regards to sowing and reaping. And the first thing I want us to look at are the responsibilities. The responsibilities of sowing and reaping. The responsibilities of the sower. Okay, so let's write that in. And let's look at verses 5 and 6 again and see what responsibilities those that sow have. Okay, so what's talking about with sowing, first of all? All right, now, you may be thinking, yeah, that's what my mom used to do with the old Singer machine, you know, with the pedal and that whole, remember sewing? How many of you used to sew? Anybody a sewer in here? Oh, many of you. Brother Rivers? Really? I got to hear this later story, okay? But anyway, I'm happy. Hey, I had to sew in a home ec class when I lived in Germany, went to public school. All right, they had a sewing. Say, Pastor, were you good at it? No, I was terrible at it. I was really bad. I tried to make a pillow, and it looked like a football. It was amazing, but it was not good. There was lines everywhere across it. It was rough. But anyway, that's not the type of sewing we're talking about, like mending clothing, all right? We're talking about planting seeds, okay? Planting seeds, and reaping would be when the harvest comes up, okay? So let me just tell you, in Illinois, where I spent my teenage years, every year you'd see, and my family has seen it going back there, you plant seeds for corn. And within just a couple weeks, I mean, that corn is 6 feet high, 7 feet high. It's up there. And so you have now the seed that you sowed has come up into this plant, and now you get to reap the fruit from it. You get to take the, you know, there's detasseling, but then you take the actual corn off, and there you go. You have had that. You know, you have reaped. So you plant a seed, an apple seed in the ground, or a lemon tree, and you get that growing up, and then you get the fruit off it. You get to reap the benefits of having those Meyer lemons or whatever you have, okay? We're not even talking about marijuana plants, because some of you are already going there, all right? But don't tithe off that. You know what? Tithe off that. But no, I'm just kidding. All right, but anyway, so we're talking about sowing and reaping. Number one, the responsibilities. The responsibilities of sowing and reaping. Look at verse 6. Verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So what are the responsibilities of this sower? Number one, to go forth. Go forth. Okay, hold your place. Go to Matthew. Matthew 28, please. Matthew 28. Let's look at Matthew 28, the responsibility. If you're going to be working in agriculture, or if we're applying this spiritually to sowing a seed, whether it be witnessing with the gospel or whatever it may be, the first step is to go. There's action involved. So look at Matthew chapter 28, and let's look at verse number 18. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go. Before he even says what to do, they have to go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. They can't teach, they can't baptize, and they can't teach again or disciple if they don't go. Going is the first step. Go is the first part of the gospel. G-O. Go. It's over and over again. Look, if we're going to get our community here, if we're going to make sure that we get the seed of the Word of God planted in our community, we can't wait for everybody to come in. We have to go. We have to go. Who's going? Who's going to Paramount right now? Who's going to Downey right now? Who's going to Long Beach right now? And I know we've got a couple of churches here that are probably soul winning, but we have to go. And that's an individual thing. To go is the first part. If we are to be a sower, we have to go before we can sow. Number one. Number two, it says there, he that goeth forth and weepeth. The word is weep. We have a responsibility to care. In the Bible, weeping is always synonymous with strong emotion. And when you see weeping, in fact, I think only one time, in only one person's life, in one person's life in the Bible, is weeping ever used in a joyous manner. It wasn't Jesus, it was Jacob. Jacob wept for joy, the Bible says. over Rachel and some other things. And there, that was the only time in the Bible that we see weeping as a joyful matter. Normally, it was talking about distress or something along those lines. But it's synonymous with a strong emotion. And so what do we get from that? If we're going to go forth and plant the seed, we should care. I think that's what it's saying. There should be a care. We ought to care that hell is real. We ought to care that heaven is real. We ought to care that millions have never heard the gospel. We ought to care that people in Long Beach are not hearing the gospel. We ought to care that Jesus loves them. We ought to care that there's a great commission. We ought to care that God wants them saved just as much as he wanted us saved. There should be care. Charles Spurgeon said, "Winners of souls are first weepers for souls." Caring. I think sometimes we have really lacked in this area of concern for souls. We often forget that hell is real and that heaven is real. And we can get the cares of this world into our lives so much that when we hear about somebody being lost, it's not a big deal to us. And because of that, when we hear about somebody getting saved, it's not a big deal to us. Look, we can often see how important salvation is to somebody, not by when they hear about somebody lost, but when they hear about somebody getting saved. When somebody gets saved, we're like, oh, amen. Great. Do you think that's what's happening in heaven, though? Do you think when somebody gets saved, like the loved one that's waiting on them is like, oh, that's good. More ice cream. I don't know what they do in heaven, you know? There's got to be ice cream in heaven, though. There has to be. I'm not going if there's not. No, I'm kidding. All right, but there has to be. But we should care about this. Now, look, I'm not saying, you know, just you'll pinch yourself, make yourself cry when you're... No, but there ought to be some authenticity. And maybe in our hearts, we should be going to God and saying, God, revive in me a passion for souls. Help me to get out of my own bubble of my world and realize that the person sitting next to me on the bus, the person that is at the checkout stand at Walmart or Target or wherever, these people have a soul. Look, when we go and we see people, every one of them are saved or lost. Every one of them are either going to heaven or hell. And they're not telling us, and it's not our responsibility to make them get saved, but couldn't we tell more people? I mean, if we really believe it, couldn't we care enough? And maybe tonight, if you get nothing else, we could just begin praying, God, I want a broken heart for souls. God, I want a passion for souls. I want to see people as you see them. But we should also care about the sowing of other seeds, the sowing of obedience, the sowing of mercy, of love, of honesty, of kindness, of grace and compassion. Sometimes sowing the right seeds is difficult. Sometimes there is sorrow and tears when we sow. Your family doesn't respond right when you sow the seed. Maybe a child that you have turns away from God. You sowed seeds for so long and now they've turned away from God. Maybe it's the boss calls and it calls you to let you know that they're letting you go. How do you sow the right seeds there? That person who promised to come through for you didn't come through, and on and on and on. And sometimes in those situations, it's hard to do the right thing. It's hard to sow the right seeds because you want to respond with anger, but you're supposed to respond with mercy or whatever it may be. And so it is difficult. Sometimes, you know, I have found this to be true. Like when I decide I'm going to eat healthy, I'm going to stop eating this type of food and I'm going to eat healthy and I'm going to take care of my body. I'm getting older. I'm going to take care of my body. So when I start eating healthy, I will tell you this. Food that you're not supposed to have, it tastes 10 times as good than before you're trying to eat healthy. Like, I would normally never be like, you know, if you said, Pastor, you want a Milky Way? I'd be like, no, I'm good. You know, do you want a Snicker bar? No, I'm good. But I tell you, you try to eat healthy for a week and then someone offers you a Snicker bar, that's the best thing you've ever had in your life. It's amazing. I mean, because when you get off of sugar, any sugar is like, oh, this is so good. This is the best thing I've ever had. But when you eat junk food all the time, it's no big difference. It almost has a tastelessness to it. But in America, that's what we do. We pump everything with sugar and salt because we got to have flavor because we're so used to the junk. This is not a lesson on junk food. Everybody calm down. I see some looks up here, all right? But that's not what it's about. What I'm saying is when you know what it is to lack something, it makes you appreciate it more. And when you understand, so get this, what I'm saying with weeping, with tears, and trying to sow the right thing at the right time. When you understand emptiness, you appreciate fullness. When you understand loss, you appreciate gain. When you understand sorrow, you appreciate the joy. And sometimes God takes you through a situation and you understand the sorrow and the loss, but then that when that comes that you've been praying about, man, if you've been agonizing, you've been praying over it, it is so much sweeter to the taste. It is such a more blessedness to it. And you may need to sow during times of darkness, but you will reap in times of light. You may sow during times of sorrow, but you'll reap in joy. So if you're going through a difficult situation and you're trying to sow the right seeds and you're trying to do the right thing and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to keep doing it. Hey, keep doing it because you're going to reap later and it's going to be worth it. So go forth, weep, but then it says to bear precious seed, to sow the precious seed there. Hold your place in Psalms, or if you're still in wherever you were, Matthew, go to Mark, the next book over, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I want to show you just a little passage here that you probably know, but Mark chapter 4, we're going to go back to Psalms in just a moment, then we're going to go one other place tonight. Mark chapter 4 is Jesus telling a parable. A parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He would give a story to illustrate a spiritual truth, and so that's what he's doing here. Verse 3, he gives this parable, hearken, or listen up. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. This is the seed that he's passing out. Some of it fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he gives this illustration, this story about sower going out to sow the seed, and then, you know, it falls on different types of ground. Some of it produces fruit, some of it doesn't. Okay, well, what does this represent? Look at verse number 13. The sower soweth the word. So what is the seed that he's being that is passing out that's going to produce any type of growth? It's the Word of God. The Word of God. The soil there is representative of the hearts of man, the different types of hearts that people have, how they receive the Word. But the Word of God is the seed. So can I just ask us this evening, do people need our opinions or do they need the Word of God? What's going to help them more? Right? What's going to help people more? Us giving them us our opinions, or trying to give them counsel from, you know, a worldly perspective? Or is it really people need the Word of God? And I think we need to become better at knowing the book so that we can truly help people. Because Oprah phrases are not helping people. All right? The talk, the view, whatever it's called, learning something, that's not going to change a life. The Word of God is what people need. And the Bible is the only thing that can truly tell people what the truth is in this world today. Can I ask you, as we're talking about sowing the seed of the Word of God, does your Bible go with you to work? And maybe not in this form. Maybe it's in here. Where have I hid my heart? Does your Bible go with you to work? Does your Bible go with you in the car? Does the Bible come out of your mouth? Does the Bible come out of your mouth when you're talking to your kids? When you're talking to your spouse, the Word of God is what we need. Sowing that seed. I remember hearing years ago when President Obama was in office, and he said something to the effect of, you know, every politician tries to please everybody, right? They try to get as many people on their side, and so they all claim to be Christian because they know that Christianity is probably the biggest religion, at least it was then anyway, I don't know if it still is, in America. And so I remember hearing him say, hey, yeah, someone asked him, and he said, yeah, I do take the Bible with me everywhere I go. He said, now sometimes I've got some other books I carry, so, you know, I don't have room in my satchel for it, so I don't always carry it. But most of the time, I remember thinking, like, you're the leader of the free world. Like, what other book could be better for you? What other more important book do you have? You know, what do you got in there? And just shows, like, we need the Word of God He needs the Bible. We need the Bible. Let's give the Bible. Let's sow the Bible. But can I show you this too about sowing and reaping? Do you know what is not your responsibility? So we know our responsibility as Christians is to sow the Word of God, sow the seed of the Word of God. What is not our responsibility? How about this? How about making the seed grow? How about sometimes getting that seed to be planted in a certain type of ground? You can't plant a seed in concrete. It doesn't work. But sometimes we feel like it's our responsibility. Oh, this person hasn't gotten saved. It's all my fault. I've witnessed to them. But you know, it's like trying to plant a seed in this wood pulpit. It doesn't work. Not everybody's heart. It's not your responsibility. See, the Holy Spirit's got to take the Word of God, Jeremiah 22, and soften up that heart so it'll receive the seed. But you keep planting. It's not your job to produce the fruit. You don't do that process, right? You can plant the seed in your front yard right now, a seed, and you can watch it grow, but it's not you producing the fruit. It's not you getting in there and forming it. No, God has made this thing to work in a certain way. God is the one that does that. And so that's a great thing for us, right? It's not your responsibility to make people listen. It's not your responsibility to make their heart pliable. It's not your responsibility to make the fruit grow. All you got to do is sow the seed. That makes it pretty simple. I like that. I think that's pretty simple. God didn't give us all the responsibility, but he said, just sow the seed. What if people don't like it? You mean, what if it falls on stony ground? So what? Sow the seed. Do your part. That's what we have to do. Now, let's go back to Psalm 126 here. So we saw here the responsibility of sowing and reaping, but let me give you secondly the rules of sowing and reaping. The rules of sowing and reaping. I need three amens in the next 2 minutes or I'm going 20 minutes longer, okay? The rules, I'm just giving you a heads up, the rules of sowing and reaping, all right? Now, we often hear the law of sowing and reaping, and it is. In other words, this is how sowing and reaping works, okay, if you want to look at it. Now, let's look at chapter 126, 5 and 6 again. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Okay, hold your place. I want to go to one more place with you in your Bible, and then we're going to end up here at Psalm 126. Let's go to the book of Galatians, please. And you probably already know where I'm going. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And let's look at some laws here, some rules about sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter number 6, we're going to read verses 7 through 9. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. The Bible says, be not deceived. Don't believe a lie. Don't be tricked into thinking this is not true. God is not mocked. No one's going to pull one over on him. You're not going to be able to skirt this and say, well, I can get out of this. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He ended on an encouraging note, and I'm glad. Let me give you some. What are these laws? What are these rules for sowing and reaping? Number one, there is no reaping without sowing. It doesn't happen that way, right? If no seed is planted, no fruit is coming up. There has to be sowing in order to be reaping. You want to reap? You want to get benefits back? You want to see God bless what you do? Then do something. Then sow, plant some seeds. If you're reaping, let me just say this, if you're reaping blessings that you never sowed, it means that someone else sowed. Can I say that again? If you're reaping blessings and you didn't sow anything, somebody else sowed. Me, when I was growing up, I reaped blessings that my parents sowed. Teenagers, you hearing that? I reaped blessings my parents sowed. Okay, they grew up a certain way, but I grew up in church. I didn't do anything for that. I didn't sow anything. I was born. I was just the baby boy, you know. But I reap blessings. Hey, look at fill the seats that you're sitting in. Look at the nice air conditioning and the beautiful building that we have. Some of you sowed for this. You were here. You gave. I didn't, but I'm reaping. We're all reaping. We're all reaping for what somebody else, some other people sowed. And amen to that. I mean, and I'm glad for that. But can I tell you something? I want other people to reap because of what I sowed too. Let's keep sowing, because that's a law here. If you want to reap, you got to sow. I want my kids to reap from what I sow. I want my prayer life to affect them. I want my walk with God to affect them. I want our family devotions and our talks and our trips and all of that to affect them. I want them being raised in a Christian school and in a good church. I want that to affect them. I want them to reap even if they didn't sow for that. Now, the only danger with that is sometimes when we reap and we didn't sow, we can get deceived into thinking, I'm entitled, and it will always be that way. No. It's going to catch up with you. It's going to catch up. Number one, there is no reaping without sowing. Secondly, sowing is often difficult. Sowing is often difficult. Has anybody here ever worked like planting something? Some kind of, you did trees or anything like that? Okay, many of you have done that. It's not easy work. My dad used to plant trees. And I don't even know how. He's probably on some prison detail or something. Who knows? But no, I'm just kidding. But, he had all these random jobs. I mean, he's hilarious. Because we were driving one time past a nuclear power plant. And we're just driving back. And he said, oh, yeah, I used to work there. I'm like, I'm 36 at the time. I didn't even know this, Dad, you know, and all this stuff. He's always got these stories. Yeah, I used to plant trees, hundreds of trees every day. You know, what in the world? So just all these stories. Anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. But sowing is difficult. Agricultural work is not easy, especially back when they didn't have John Deere. Okay? They didn't have that. They had a ox and maybe one or a donkey. And they had the plow, right? And they're out in the sun, and there's toil, and there's sweat, and there's calluses on their hands. Many people are not getting calluses by pressing that button, you know? Go. You know, the thing comes down and does all the work for you, you know? I'm not mocking it, but I'm saying it's hard work. Look what the Bible says. And, you stay where you are, but back in our original passage, it says that we sow in tears. He that goeth forth weepeth. There is some labor involved. There's some toil involved. It's not always easy to do the work. Look, we can't look at our society and say, COVID, it's just too hard to be a soul winner. It's just too hard to plant the seed. It's just too hard to do the right thing. It's too hard to give. It's too hard. It's always too hard. And by the way, it's rough all over. It's not easy anywhere. But we can't just look at the work and say, we can't do it because it's too hard. Sowing is always going to be hard. It's always going to be hard to go against your flesh and do what the Spirit says to do. That's always difficult. It's hard. It's hard to respond the right way. It's not easy to be honest sometimes. And be honest about that, okay? It's not easy sometimes. It's not always easy to obey. It's not always easy to witness or to submit or to give or to labor. In Ecclesiastes 5:3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business. Work, labor. A fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. So the fool will just talk about it. The guy who wants to get it accomplished will do it. Will do it. Sowing is often difficult. These are laws here. The first thing, there is no reaping without sowing. Somebody sowed if you're reaping. Secondly, sowing is often difficult. Number three, you will reap what you sow. That's a law. You will reap what you sow. Did you see that in Galatians? God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What you sow is what you reap. So if you're in your marriage and you're sowing unkindness, guess what you're going to reap? If you're in your marriage and you're sowing dishonesty, guess what you're going to reap? You know, what are you sowing? If you're in school and you're sowing cheating, that's what you're doing. There's going to be reaping at some point. But hey, if you sow mercy, you get mercy. In fact, in the Bible, a lot of times that happens, right? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And God oftentimes says, if you show mercy, he's going to show mercy to you. Because you did it. Why? Because you sowed it, and he's giving the fruit. And so what you sow is what you reap. Now, often we hear sometimes, just a little side thought, we hear sometimes, well, you know, like Paul said, I planted Apollos watered, and you know, God giveth the increase. And so sometimes one person sows and another person reaps. But it is equally true that whoever sows reaps. If you sow something, you will reap. That's the law. Whatever you sow. But if you sow anything, you will reap. So every day, all we're doing all day long is sowing. We're sowing decisions. We're sowing kindness. We're sowing truth or untruth. We're sowing whatever it may be, a seed of a thought to invite somebody to Easter Sunday coming up. We are constantly sowing seeds, and you will reap whatever you're sowing. That's the law. So you sow an apple seed, you get an apple tree, right? You sow corn, you get corn. You sow the beef jerky tree, you get beef jerky, right? I don't know how it works. If you sow kindness, you'll get kindness. You sow a gift tonight in the offering plate, God's going to reward that. You cannot sow without reaping. It just doesn't work. It always is that law. You sow honesty, you get honesty. You sow mercy, you get mercy. So you reap what you sow. Number four underneath this here. What's another law? What's another rule of sowing and reaping? You will reap more than you sow. You will always reap more than you sow. Now, you're in Galatians chapter 6. Before I get there, hold on. I'll go through some notes here. Some small seeds can produce a big harvest. Small seeds produce a big harvest. Seeds are always smaller than what grows from it. Always. The seed is always a small thing. And think about a small act can produce a huge harvest. Some of you got saved almost by mistake, it would seem like. Someone placed a tract on your door and you read it. I went to college with somebody whose mom found the tract in her convertible. Someone had just put the tract, a small gesture, had just put the tract in her convertible and left, and the mom read it, got saved. The young lady, the family got saved. They're in church. There was a big harvest from a small act. For some of you, it's just knocking on a door and leaving a flyer. For some of you, it's inviting coworkers to church and them getting saved. It's just small acts with big rewards. So keep that in mind. Even something small you do produces an enormous harvest. Now listen to this. One apple seed does not produce one apple seed. One apple seed does not produce one apple. One apple seed produces an apple tree with hundreds of apples and thousands of seeds. That's big. So, I mean, that's a big harvest that you get. And maybe you're here and thinking, my service has not amounted to much. And maybe it hasn't yet. Sometimes, and my wife and I have talked to other people in ministry about this, does it seem like we've been laboring for all these years and we don't have a lot of fruit to show for it? And other people in ministry are like, we're thinking the same thing. But the truth is, we're not going to see all the reaping yet. Sometimes it's further down the road. And it always comes in ways you don't expect, it seems like. And maybe you think, I can only do a little bit. Well, little is much when God is in it. And look what one apple seed can do, right? So sowing something good every day, making a decision to plant a seed, to make an encouraging text to somebody that you haven't seen in a while, or picking up a phone and calling somebody, or dropping over and visiting somebody, or writing a thank you note, or giving out a tract, or leaving a tract on the table at the restaurant you go to, all of these little things. Just stopping someone and saying, hey, I want you to know, I prayed for you this week. All of those things are sowing seeds that are going to reap a bigger reward than you can imagine. We need to get this in our mind because this is incredible. Our small work for God here works for us a far more eternal weight of glory. When we saw the parable of the seed and the sower earlier, we talked about it a little bit, but the sower does not control the reaping. He does not control that. God gives the increase. God gives the growth. And we can't control who listens and gets saved. The only thing we can control is whether we sow or not. Adoniram Judson, missionary to Burma, which is Myanmar now, years ago, a great missionary, went there and for 6 years had zero converts. For 6 years. Can you imagine that? I think of right now the Foss family in Serbia. They've had converts, but they're serving in Serbia. Is it Serbia? I think it's Serbia, all right? But anyway, and Montenegro and all that, yeah. So if you, I only read, I'll be honest with you. I'm being honest with you, okay? I probably shouldn't put this online, but Okay, no one watches anyway. Here it is. I don't read every missionary letter that comes through. Does this shock you? I have Brother Weldon read them. But we have 84 missionaries, and we're getting at least one a month. I don't read every missionary letter, but there are a couple that I read every month. There are a couple. And I check in. I check in on the missionaries, and I'll catch up, and I'll look through and see, okay, here's what they're saying. Every missionary that comes, it comes into my email address, and I'll glance through it, but I don't read every line. I'll be honest with you, okay? Judge me if you want. But anyway, and then I would just ask you, do you read them? Anyway, but I have them all, but I read a couple every month. And one of them that I read every month is Danny Foss to Serbia. Let me tell you why. Danny Foss and his wife and four or five or however many kids they have in Serbia are in one of the hardest places to witness. They've passed out, I think, I may be mistaken, but I think it was in the upper hundreds of thousands of tracts they've passed out. 500,000 or 600,000. I want to say it's 800,000, but I'm not sure, that they have passed out in Serbia. They have been threatened, accused, abused. They have been put on the news. This all rhymes. They have been put on the news. Man, I should have had an outline for that. That's good stuff. They literally got put on the news for passing out literature. And all they're doing is sewing every day. They're the Adoniram Judsons of 2022 that are not seeing a huge increase right now. But I got to tell you something. I think people like that, when they get to heaven, bushels and bushels of sheaves and just fruit that they will never imagine. And I hope they see it here too. But I'm telling you what, you just keep sowing. Read the Foss's prayer letter sometime and see, and others as well. I got to go quickly here. Number next, what's another law of sowing? You never know when the reaping is coming. You never know when. I got 5 minutes. I got to hurry. You never know when the reaping is coming. Did you set that clock forward up there? I tell you what, you sound guys. You cannot chart out when the rewards are coming. If you sow good stuff, you don't know when the rewards are coming. But can I say, if you sow evil stuff, you don't know when the consequences are coming either. You better be careful about that. That's why God gave us Galatians 6:9. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So don't faint. Don't quit. Oh, I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of sowing the seed. No, don't give in. Don't give up. And those who return, remember how they came back in Psalm 126? They shall return with rejoicing. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, bringing their sheaves with them at the end of the next verse. So let me end with this quickly, the rewards of sowing and reaping. The responsibilities, the rules, the rewards of sowing and reaping. We don't know all the rewards. We don't know all that God has in store, every reward he's going to give, but we do know there are rewards. And knowing God, the rewards will definitely outweigh the struggle every time. Why? Because he's producing the fruit. You sow the seed, the tree comes. There's a lot more fruit to it than that. Verse 5 and 6, back in where we were, wherever we were, Psalm 126, tells us that what comes from it, shall we sow in tears shall reap in joy. So joy is one of the rewards. Joy now. Sowing now, when we reap now, God sometimes lets us do a little bit of reaping. And when that happens, there's joy. Hey, isn't it a joy when people come and get saved? Isn't it a joy every time we see that baptism will stir it up there? Isn't it a joy every time a visitor comes through the door? Isn't it a joy when a prayer gets answered? I told my wife yesterday about a prayer request that answered that would blow your minds if I told you. Just blow your minds, but I can't tell you right now. It blew my mind. I was like, see, there it is. God's just good, you know? And this, like that reaping is just, it gives joy to life. But also in Galatians 6:8, if you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting, right? So eternal happiness, joy now, but also eternal happiness. I close by just saying this. God does not elaborate on all that waits for us in heaven. We have just a faint view of it. We don't know everything. But I can tell you, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Because Jesus is the reward. Jesus is the reward. Oh, I'm going to get the crown. Oh, we're going to cast those right back at Jesus' feet. You know why? Because he's the reward. He's the reward. You know, Jesus going to the cross, you know what he was doing? Jesus going to the cross was him sowing eternal sorrow so you could have eternal joy. That's what he did. He sowed so that you and I could have eternal joy. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Whose joy? Was it just Jesus' joy? No. He looked ahead and saw his joy, yes, of seeing us come to heaven and our joy of being there. That's the joy. And so that's why he went to the cross. So how can we not sow the right seeds when Jesus already did that for us? See, the gospel is our motivation. It should be our motivation for everything. Why should we sow the seed? Why should we pass out a track and be a witness this week? Why should we do that? Because he already did it. He sowed the seeds for your salvation. And what a wonderful, wonderful blessing it has been to receive that. What have you reaped from being saved? Was it just escaping hell, or did you reap a lot more? Oh yeah, you reaped a lot more. You reaped when someone else sowed. So let's sow so somebody else can reap. The last blank on your sheet, what seeds have you sown this week? What will you reap years from now for what you do today? Think on these things. And then lastly, what crop is coming up? What have you sown? And maybe we just got to keep on keeping on. You've been teaching that Sunday school class for 30 years, and you haven't seen a lot of fruit. Just keep on keeping on, because there's a crop coming up. And don't quit before the crop comes up.